Well, I was given the task of introducing our speaker today. But before I do that, I just want to say that a few years back, I asked for, even at this altar, I asked for prayer for this person. And as some of you members of the church can recall, I even prayed with certain ones and about this individual. And there's always a great thing about answered prayer. Well, today we actually get to see it in action. He lives in Louisville, Kentucky, going to Southern Baptist Theological Seminary. He's here with his wife, my daughter-in-law, Katie, and Eloise is over in the nursery, right? My granddaughter. Today I would like to introduce Stephen, Cody, Cheryl.
Okay, I wasn't expecting that. All right, so if we can all go in prayer one last time to ask that the Lord be with us during this time. Father, we are so thankful, God, that you, Lord, that you love us enough to allow us to be able to come together as sinners in need of a Savior, Father, to be able to have your word, Lord, to be able to proclaim your word, to be able to hear your word. Father, we are so grateful for that. Father, we ask, Lord, there are many things that have gone on in the world in the past month. Father, we just want to take some time to pray for the victims of the attack in New Zealand. Father, we know that this world is fallen, Lord, and that there are many, God, that just do not know you, Lord. And because they do not know you, they live in their sin. And God, that's exactly what has led to the tragic events in New Zealand. So, Father, we pray for that country as a whole. Lord, as it'll take time for the healing to truly come. But, Father, we pray, God, that the ones that are over there that are faithfully proclaiming your message, Lord, that they would not flee during this time. God, that they would be just like the early church in persecution and say, God, we don't fear man. We fear you. And because we fear you, we will faithfully proclaim your message. Father, we also want to take this time to pray for all the churches that are in this area, Lord, that are right now proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ. Father, we are so thankful that this church is not the only church in this area that proclaims the gospel. So, Father, we pray that their message would be well received. God, that the body would be renewed. Father, the body would be edified, and that, Lord, ultimately you would be glorified. Father, in your word, Paul tells us to pray for the ones that are in authority over us. And so, God, setting aside any type of political agenda, we pray for the governor of Florida, Ron DeSantis. God, we pray that he would understand that his authority is not because of man. His authority is because of you. Father, that he would govern with that right mindset, Lord, and knowing that his authority is because you have put them in that position. And so, Father, as we turn now to the preaching of your word, Lord, I do pray that our hearts would be opened. Lord, that you would faithfully be proclaimed. Lord, that ultimately you would be glorified. And God, if you see fit, Lord, that we would be edified. Father, we pray for all of the many people that are behind the scenes, Lord, the ushers, the nursery workers, God, without each and every one of them, Lord, it would be a lot harder to have this service. And so, Father, we're thankful for them. So, God, as we turn now, Lord, we just pray that you would be with us, Lord. And it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. October 3rd, 1993. Specific battle. Battle of Mogadishu. And if you have ever seen the movie Black Hawk Down, you probably are already going to know what it is that I'm going to say. Two helicopters have gone down. Second helicopter has gone down in an area to where ground forces are unable to get to in any type of timely manner. They don't know how long it's going to take. We don't know if there are any survivors. And yet you have two snipers. They're in a small helicopter hovering above the crash site. And they say, we want to go down there. So the first time they ask, we want to go down there, they're denied. So they ask again. They ask their commanding officer, we want to go down there to check for survivors. And yet again, they are denied. And then on the third time, they ask again. The commanding officer says, you two understand that we have no idea how long it's going to be until help gets there. Yes, sir. And you two do understand that because of that, I cannot guarantee your safety. Yes, sir. So they go down. They find one survivor. Everybody else in the crash died during the crash. There's one survivor. His name was Michael Durant. So they pull him out. He was the pilot of the helicopter. They pull him out and put him in a safer spot than he was. And the two of them go in the direct line of fire to set up, in a sense, somewhat of a perimeter. They are very vulnerable where they are. And the two of them, they seek to protect one. In the end, they end up giving their life for the one, Michael Durant. Now, I tell you this because I want to show today during this message that we are so thankful for those two and for the many in our armed forces all throughout history that have given their lives and paid the ultimate sacrifice to save others. But ladies and gentlemen, I hope that I can proclaim to you that there is one that gave his life not just for a few, but for all of us, for the world, that we may have that life. So if you will turn with me to Romans chapter 5, that's where we will be at today. Romans chapter 5, we'll be in the entire chapter. Now, I do need to apologize. I know that you all, most of you, will probably have a different translation than I'll be reading from. I am reading from the English Standard Version. But we'll start in verse 1. We'll read all the way through. Paul says, therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through him, we have also obtained access by faith and to this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope. And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. For while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person, one would dare even to die. But God shows his love for us, in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since, therefore, we have now been justified by his blood, much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more, now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by his life. More than that, we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. Therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all sinned. For sin indeed was in the world before the law was given, but sin is not counted where there is no law. Yet death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those whose sinning was not like the transgression of Adam, who was a type of the one who was to come. But the free gift is not like the trespass, for if many died through one man's trespass, much more at the grace of God and the free gift by the grace of that one man, Jesus Christ, abounded for many. And the free gift is not like the result of that one man's sin. For the judgment following one trespass brought condemnation, but the free gift following many trespasses brought justification. For if, because of one man's trespass, death reigned through that one man, much more will those who receive the abundance of grace and the free gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ. Therefore, as one trespass led to condemnation for all men, so one act of righteousness leads to justification and life for all men. For as by the one man's disobedience, the many were made sinners, so by the one man's obedience, the many will be made righteous. Now the law came in to increase the trespass, but where sin increased, grace abounded all the more. So that as sin reigned in death, grace also might reign through righteousness, leading to eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. So as we look at today's passage, I know it's 21 verses. It may seem like a lot. I hope that through this time that we have together, Lord, that we all will have a better understanding of this passage. So the main idea, and I hope this sounds familiar to you all. Adam brought about death, yet God loved us enough in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us, bringing about eternal life for those who put their faith in him. Now let me say that again. Adam brought about death, yet God loved us enough in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us, bringing about eternal life for those who put their faith in him. So as we look at this, we'll see two main points. First point, peace through faith, which is verses 1 through 11. And the second point, life through death, which is verse 12 to the end of the chapter. So peace through faith and life through death. And I will work to show that point one, peace through faith, only comes because of point two, life through death. So I know it may seem a little weird that we're starting in Romans 5, but I want to give you a little bit of context of Romans 1 through 4. Very quick synopsis. Paul says we are all in need of justification. That's what Romans 4 talks about. We are all in need of justification. And Romans 5 talks about how we are justified. So point one, peace through faith. As we see in verses 1 and 2, we see Paul talks about the very beginning. Therefore, since we have been justified. I just said Romans 1 through 4 talks about the fact that we need justification. And yet Paul turns from that and says, we have been justified. How have we been justified? We've been justified by faith. What is our faith in? Jesus Christ, our Lord. And that's where our peace comes from. Now you may ask, what is justification? I ask that same question probably every time I'm in a seminary class, just because we use all these fancy terms, and sometimes we don't understand what they're talking about. So justification, being right before God, being made righteous, and at peace with God. That is what Paul is talking about here when he talks about justification. Now let me say that again. Being right before God, being made righteous, and at peace with God. And yet in verse 2, Paul talks about with this justification, we bring about assurance that in the final judgment, we will be able to stand. Look at this. Through him, we also have obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand. We stand knowing that in the final judgment, we have been right before God. Ladies and gentlemen, that should give you a sense of rejoicing in your hearts that upon Christ returning, we have the ability as believers to stand before God, but not because of anything we have done, because of what Christ did on the cross. We rejoice because of that assurance that we can stand. Because as Paul talks about in Romans 1 through 4, we have scorned God's glory and we have fallen short of it. If you turn back probably one page, we look at Romans My Bible, it's two pages. Romans 1, verses 21 to 23. Romans 1, verses 21 to 23. It says, "For although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him, but they became futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and creeping things." That passage right there, aside from Christ, when we are in our sin, when we are not in Christ, that's talking about us right there. And just to help bring this point a little bit further, turn to Romans 3, verse 23. I'm sure you all at some point have memorized this verse, Romans 3, 23. I want this to get the point across. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Now, ladies and gentlemen, that means that we, outside of Christ, we can't stand before God on that final day. We can't even stand now, let alone on that final day. Yet, just as Paul talks about in Romans 5, in Christ, we have been justified. If that doesn't bring rejoicing to you, then we need to talk after church. So if we look down now, continuing with our passage in Romans 5, verses 3 through 5, we see here that we have hope. What do we have hope in? We have hope because of God's love through Christ. And as verse 5 says, through the pouring out of the Holy Spirit that has been given to us. Now you may ask, what is hope? We use that term all the time. I hope that this happens. I hope that, that the Lightning will do well in the playoffs this year and win the Stanley Cup. I hope that happens. For myself, being a Tennessee Volunteer fan, I hope that Tennessee beats Iowa today to make it to the Sweet 16. We use that term all the time, hope. Yet here, when Paul's talking about hope, he's not talking about just a blind hope that maybe it'll happen. This hope that he talks about is a sure confidence. A sure confidence. Not a wavering, we might be able to stand, we might not, God might love us, he might not. No, this is a sure confidence. This is a 100% assurance, confidence that we will stand in that final day of judgment. Not because, once again, anything that we have done, but because of what Christ did on the cross. And so we see in verse 4, Paul has talked about in 3, not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope. Now you see the progressive order here. You have sufferings. You have endurance, you have character, and you have hope. Now we may look at that and say, that makes no sense to us. Why would we have hope? Why would sufferings, starting with sufferings, ultimately lead to hope? You show me somebody that is a believer, that knows where their assurance comes, that is on their deathbed because of cancer, and I will show you how sufferings leads to hope. They know. They could be told, you're going to die tomorrow. And yet when their assurance is in Christ, when they are confident, that suffering, that knowing that their life is over, their hope comes from Christ. Suffering brings us closer to God. Think about in your own personal lives. How many times do we go through life and think, oh, we got this, we're good to go, I'm golden, I don't need to rely on Christ today. Yet that first sign of something going terribly wrong that's going to lead to a suffering, what do? Oh God, please, please be with me, please give me the strength, please, I need you right now. Do you think that just happens out of chance? Just because we have been saved by what Christ did on the cross, that doesn't mean that we are no longer still sinners. We still turn away from God. And yet God loves us enough to bring about those sufferings that we may turn back to Him, bringing about endurance, bringing about the character that says, I am with God because I am assured of what He has done for me. And my character shows that because I have turned away from my old life and I'm heading towards Christ. And what does that lead to? That leads to hope. Yet, the crazy part about it all is that our hope is because of God's love. Our hope is not in ourselves. God's love is unmotivated. Let me say that again. God's love is unmotivated. God didn't see us and say, oh, He's going to turn to me, so I'm going to pour out my love on Him. God's love is unmotivated. And our hope is in the fact that God's love is unmotivated. And we know, just as verse 5 says, we know that we will be spared from God's wrath because we presently experience God's love through the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Ladies and gentlemen, if you have the Holy Spirit, you have Christ. And you have Christ's work on the cross, which means you have that assurance. Your hope is in the fact that Christ died for you and saved you that you may have life not only today, but for eternity. Moving down now to verses 6 through 11, we will see that Christ died for the ungodly. We look at verses 6 and 7. For while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person. Though perhaps for a good person, one would dare even to die. Christ died for us before we could even make any move toward Him. We cannot save ourselves. For while we were still weak, as I was meditating on that passage, working on this sermon prep throughout the entire week, I was really shown what it means to be weak. Because I came before this passage and said, oh, I'm going to do this and this and this and this and this. Lord said, nope. I've got a plan for you. It's not on your strength. It's on my strength. Because I'm weak. And so if we look at verse 7, for one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person, one would dare even to die. I ask you, would you die for someone? Because verse 7 says, probably not. Probably not. And yet, verse 8, I'm so thankful that verse 8 is there. I'm so thankful that Romans 5 doesn't end at verse 7, but yet verse 8 is right there. But God shows His love for us, and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Now, if we look back to the illustration that I started this sermon with, see the two snipers that kept requesting to go down to see if there were any survivors. They ultimately gave their lives to protect one. Which that's commendable. That's huge. But They gave their lives for someone that they saw was good. Someone that was on their side. I wonder, would they have given their lives for somebody that was on the Somali side, that wasn't fighting for the same cause as them? Would they have done that same thing for them? Because we are thankful that verse 8 says that while we were still sinners, we were enemies of God. Enemies of God. Christ died for us. The passage doesn't say, well, while there were some that were righteous, Christ died for them. The passage says, while we were sinners, we were enemies of God, Christ died for us. So death that we see in war, like I said, it's commendable because a person is willing to sacrifice their life for the good of others. But I would probably say 99.9% of the time, it's for the good of others that are on their side. Had Jesus have done that, I would not be up here proclaiming this message, first off. Second, we would not have this building. And third, and most importantly, we would not have any ounce of hope in anything eternally. Because we would not have a right standing before God. Because had Christ died for the good? Sorry to tell you this, but I'm really not. None of us. I don't know probably 95% of you. But none of us would Christ have died for. Because none of us are good. We are all sinners. Verse 8 is a verse that we could have preached an entire sermon just on verse 8 alone. Because if you want a clear picture of the gospel, that's it right there. We are sinners. We all are sinners. And yet, Christ died for us. So the great reformer, Martin Luther, before he died, he has a quote on sin. If anyone would feel the greatness of sin, he would not be able to go on living another moment. So great is the power of sin. That's astounding right there. Martin Luther, who we're thankful that Martin Luther was willing to stand up to the Catholic Church, because had he not have, I don't know that this church would be here today. And yet he understood that until you come to grasp with the power of your sin, you will not recognize your need for a Savior until you come to grasp with your sin. And until you understand what sin has done to you and you're standing before God and the bitterness of your sin, you will not be able to fully grasp the sweetness of the blood that Christ spread on the cross. Which leads us now to verse 9. Verse 9 we see, since therefore we have now been justified by his blood, much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God. We see here Paul's use of blood. It signifies and it points us all the way back to Leviticus, recalling the bloody animal sacrifices that go on there. And we say, that doesn't make sense. Why does that have to pertain to me? Because those bloody animal sacrifices was a foreshadowing of what was to come on Calvary. Justification, therefore, and I want you to understand this point. Justification, our right standing before God, therefore, was not cheap. Was not cheap. It was free for us, but it was not cheap. Because blood had to be spread. Blood had to be spread in order for us to have a right standing before God. Why is that? Because of what verse it says. But while we were still sinners, we were all sinners. We were all sinners. And that's the reason why Christ had to go to Calvary for us to be able to have any opportunity to have that right standing before God. If we look now to verses 10 and 11, we see the gift that God has given us. As we see, for if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more, now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by his life. More than that, we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. This reconciliation was a gift. It was a gift from God and the Son. And ladies and gentlemen, our human response is to receive it gratefully. Simply receive the gift. So we look now to point two, verses 12 through 21. Hopefully it's quicker. Point two, life through death. If we look starting with verse 12, therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all sinned. Adam died when he sinned. If we look back to the temptation and the fall, we see, but we will die. And the serpent says, you surely will not die. Well, we may see, yeah, okay, he lived for 900 years even after the fall. Yet I would argue that that death, he did die that day. He died because upon sinning, he was immediately separated from God. That's a death worse than any physical death we could ever have, because he was expelled from the garden and he had the separation from God that we all have aside from Christ. And I want you to see, I'll read verse 12 again. Therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all sinned. Verse 12 would forever be true if we didn't have verse 8. If we did not have, but God shows his love for us, and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us, verse 12 would forever be true. So we look down now to verses 15 through 19. If we count how many times Adam and Christ are contrasted by Paul, we see five times. Five times Paul talks about death in Adam, life in Christ. Two polar opposites. We sit there and say, why is that? Well, that's because Paul's trying to prove a point. Anytime repetition is in Jewish literature, it is because the author wants the reader to see, hey, understand this. Death in Adam, life in Christ. This signifies a difference between the two. And yet in verse 15, but the free gift is not like the trespass. For if many die through one man's trespass, much more have the grace of God and the free gift by the grace of that one man, Jesus Christ, abounded for many. That gift, that free gift, I can't harp on this point enough. It's not because of anything you've done. You have not deserved that free gift. Nothing you can do brings you to the point where you deserve that free gift. We get that free gift because of Christ on the cross. And not just Christ on the cross, because we can't forget about his life, his ministry, because if he doesn't have his ministry, if he does not obey the Father perfectly to the cross, and he sins one time, then his death on the cross means nothing. Because God required a perfect, spotless lamb to be sacrificed. Jesus had to obey perfectly in order for his death on the cross to atone for us. And so we see, second part of verse 15, for if many die through one man's trespass, much more hath the grace of God and the free gift by the grace of that one man, Jesus Christ, abounded for many. So we see Paul says, for if many died. Now we would expect Paul to say something like, well, many then came to life. But that's not Paul's point here. Paul's point is he wants you to understand that it's the grace of God. It's the grace of God is the only way that, just like we talked about earlier in the sermon, that we can stand before God, that we are justified. So in my study, I saw a quote that I felt like I just had to say. The grace of Christ is not merely undeserved favor. It is also a power that reverses the consequences of Adam's sin. As a result, believers who have received this grace can be certain that sin and death will never triumph over them. Sin and death have been decisively defeated by Jesus Christ. Ladies and gentlemen, that's what Jesus Christ did on the cross. Sin and death have been defeated because of the cross. So looking at verse 16, we see, the free gift is not like the result of that one man's sin, for the judgment following one trespass brought condemnation, but the free gift following many trespasses brought justification. How to put this in a little bit of a simpler terms. It's easier to make a mess than it is to clean up a mess. I have a one-year-old daughter, or almost one-year-old. She'll be one-year-old a week from Tuesday. We celebrated one of her birthday parties yesterday. She gets to have three. I don't remember having three at one, but then again, I don't remember anything about my first birthday. But she made a mess. The people that are here that were there, they can tell you she made a mess. She didn't make as much of a mess as I thought she was going to make. She didn't take the cake and throw it like she does at home. Somehow what she does at home, she decided not to do in front of everybody else. But yet, it was still simple for her to just take that cake and try and eat it, miss her mouth, and it just going everywhere. Or take her drink, her sippy cup, and just chuck it on the ground. She did chuck that, though. I don't know why she decided to chuck that, but not the cake. She made such a big mess, not just with the cake, not just with the sippy cup, but she consistently makes such a huge mess. I don't say that because I'm trying to like talk bad about my daughter. I don't want that to come across that way. But she consistently does. She consistently makes a huge mess. But I ask you this. At 9 months, 10 months, 11 months, a year and a half, is she capable of cleaning that up? If you can show me a one-year-old that's capable of cleaning up a mess, then I'm doing something wrong as a parent then, because I want that. But yet, she's not. What does it take? Thankfully, it takes my wife to be the one to clean up that mess. Now you may look at that and say, what does that have to do with the passage? I'll read verse 16 again. And the free gift is not like the result of that one man's sin, For the judgment following one trespass brought condemnation, but the free gift following many trespasses brought justification. Now look at that. That judgment following one trespass. So Adam in the garden, he sinned. That one trespass brings condemnation for the entire world. That's the mess that my daughter makes. One trespass creates this huge mess. And yet when my wife goes to clean it up, that is to a very small scale, pointing to the fact that Christ brought about justification for the many trespasses. It took the superior figure. It took my wife cleaning up my daughter's mess. It took Christ being the superior figure to clean up and totally wipe away the mess that one trespass brought. So we think about, where do we plant our flag? Where is our flag firmly planted? Because one belongs either to Adam or Christ. There's no in-between. There's no, I'm going to be here, and then I'm going to be there, I'm going to be here, I'm going to be there. As we've seen, if we are in Christ, our hope is in Christ. It means we firmly say we are with Christ. If we're in Adam, which aside from Christ, we are in Adam, we are in condemnation. On that final day of judgment, we will not be able to stand if we are in Adam. So lastly, we'll look at verses 17 through 21 real quick. For if, because of one man's trespass, death reigned throughout one man, much more will those who receive the abundance of grace and the free gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ. Therefore, as one trespass led to condemnation for all men, so one act of righteousness leads to justification and life for all men. For as by the one man's disobedience the many were made sinners, so by the one man's obedience the many will be made righteous. Now the law came in to increase the trespass. Where sin increased, grace abounded all the more. So that as sin reigned in death, grace also might reign through righteousness, leading to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. My point that I want you to see from this is the power of grace, the power of grace, of God's love, is stronger than both sin and death. And thus we as believers can be assured that we will not only reign in this life, but that grace will reign and result in eternal life, just like the very end of verse 21 says, leading to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Ladies and gentlemen, I hope that with as many times if I feel like I've repeated myself, that you all understand the greatness of what Christ did on the cross. But that we understand that it's Christ's life, death, burial, and resurrection is the reason why we can stand before Christ. So I close with this, and this is how you can apply this to your life. Stop trying to save yourself. That's not possible. I feel like I could get up and repeat myself by saying just that. I don't know how much good it would do, but we have to understand we cannot save ourselves. There is nothing you can do to merit God's favor. It is free. You are a sinner in need of grace. Christ died for you. So one last thing. If Christ's death on the cross would have paid 99.99999%, you can repeat that infinitely. You just can't round it up. Repeat that infinitely, so not 100%. If Christ's death would not have paid 100% at this point, you still would not have been able to pay the remaining 0.0, infinitely repeated 1%. That is the power of the cross. Let's pray. Father, we are so thankful that you loved us so much that you decided to send your son to die the death that we deserved, the death that only the perfect, spotless lamb could pay. Father, may we not leave here having any type of anger in our hearts towards Adam because of what Adam did and thinking that it's all his fault that we are sinners. Because God, yes, he sinned in the garden, but yet we sin every single day. So God, thank you for not giving up on us. Thank you for calling us out of the darkness and for saving us, for sending your Holy Spirit to live within us, to dwell within us, that we may have fellowship with you. So Father, as we leave here, we pray, God, that that would resonate in our hearts. God, that we would fully understand that, that we would be able to proclaim the gospel, or that we would be able to proclaim the truths of Romans 5 to your sinners, to the people that are in need of your grace around our community, at work, even some within our homes. God, may we be bold in proclaiming Christ. And it's in Jesus' name that we pray.